Would you join me in taking your Bible and turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. While you're finding that place in your copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have children's church for them where there are leaders prepare to take them and teach them during this time. Your children are welcome to be in this service, but if you would like for them to attend children's church, they are welcome to go now. I read about a married couple who had a quarrel and ended up giving each other the silent treatment. Decided just not to speak to each other. And this went on for some time, neither of them wanting to give in to the other, until the husband realized he had a problem. He had a business trip. He had to get up early to catch a plane, to catch a flight. And he knew that apart from his wife's help, he wouldn't wake up and wouldn't catch that plane. But he didn't want to be the one to break the silence. He didn't want to be the one to give in. So he left a note. He wrote a note and left it on his wife's pillow and said, "I need to be up at 5 a.m. Next morning he woke up. It was 9 o'clock. His wife was already up. He had missed his flight. He was about to run downstairs and let her have it when he saw a sheet of paper that said, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." That story reveals in a humorous way that when we are out of sorts with people, when we are not demonstrating love as we ought to, there are consequences. And usually the consequences are not good. The Bible teaches us that. We know that. We just don't always want to admit it, and we don't want always to do what it takes to rectify the situation. Again and again and again, we see in the Word of God, in Scripture, that God's people are called to love one another. And we're instructed on how to love one another. You know why those instructions are there? Because it's difficult. Because there are times when we don't want to love one another the way we ought to. Jesus said, however, in John 13, 34 and 35, that the way people would know that we were his followers was what? The love we have for one another. He said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." But notice the kind of love that Jesus said would mark his followers. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." How did Jesus love us? He loved us because we were lovely, right? No. He loved us in spite of our unloveliness. In fact, the Bible says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, that's Romans 5, 8, Christ died for us. A little bit later, it calls us enemies. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And Haddon Robinson, in his book, The Christian Salt and Light Company, which is a compilation of sermons on Matthew 5, gives us some insight on this kind of love that we are to have for one another. Let me read it to you. Read some of his comments. Because it sheds light on this word love that's used and the kind of love we're to have for one another. Robinson writes, "Understand what Jesus meant when he talked about loving our enemies. We need to consider several words in the Greek language translated love. Some of you have heard this before. In fact, if you were here last Sunday evening, this is a repeat. One is probably closer to our word lust and is not used in the New Testament. Another refers to the love of friends and still another to the love of country. But apparently none were strong enough or sturdy enough for the New Testament writers when they talked about God's love for us or our love for others. The word the New Testament writers used for this divine kind of love is the Greek word agape. Outside the New Testament, in classical Greek literature, it is only used 5 or 6 times, and it is a weak, anemic word. It could be translated goodwill. Evidently, the biblical writers took this word agape, seldom used outside the Bible, and baptized it into the Christian faith, filled it full of new meaning, and gave it strength. In the New Testament, agape is used to speak of God's love for us and the kind of love we are to have for others. One of the characteristics of agape love was that it was not primarily a love of the emotions. It was a set of mind, an act of will. It was directed and active benevolence, an attitude that said, I will do what is best for the other person, whether I am dealing with friend or foe. So Jesus is talking about agape love, a set of the mind. Putting it another way, I'm to deal with every person, whether friend or foe, as if I like them. I seek their highest good, not because I feel like it, but because I make it the attitude of my mind. It is directed benevolence. With other loves, I feel and then act. With this kind of love, I act, and sometimes, as a result, I feel. If we wait until we have warm, friendly feelings toward others before we pray for them or act benevolently toward them, we will all die first. But when we act with that person's best interest in mind, regardless of how we feel, we reflect our Father who is in heaven. This is how God loves. God loves his enemies. He loves us. He loves us enough that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And this is the love that we are called to have. This is Christian love. It is love that says, I am going to love you, whether it's reciprocated or not, whether I think you deserve it or not, whether I feel like it or not, because this I am to be like my Father in heaven. This is how I am called to love others. And if we are called to love our enemies that way, how much more ought we to love our brothers and sisters in Christ this way? And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians 4. Paul is writing to a church that was having trouble loving one another. And so he gives us this beautiful picture of what love is to be, how we are to love one another. So let me read it, and then I want to make 3 points or point out 3 things about this kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse 1. Some of you don't need to read it. You've got it memorized. You can just kind of follow along, listen. Evidently, many of you do because you don't have your Bibles open. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to reflect your love. We want to be a display of the love that you have had for us, that you have called us to have for one another and for others outside of us. Father, it would be very difficult for us to truly love the lost, unbelievers, the world, as you have called us to do, if we do not truly love one another as you have called us to do. But Father, we also know that there are things that are obstacles, hindrances to this kind of love. We pray, Father, that you would help us to overcome these so that we may truly be your children. Reflect your nature and bear a positive witness to a watching world of the difference that Jesus makes. We ask for your great help in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want to say about this love is that this love is essential. Christian love is essential to Christians. It is essential that we love one another this way. Notice again what Paul writes in verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to burn but have not loved, I gain nothing. Paul imagines Christians who possess incredible gifts and who exercise incredible acts of sacrifice. But he says, if you do it without love, it's all for naught. Love is essential to who you are, to who you have been called to be as the people of God, as a church, as the church of the living God. That's why again and again and again in his epistles, in his letters to different churches, Paul reminds the Christians about this. I just want to read a few. Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn there, if you want to just listen, Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes this, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another like this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Can you imagine that if we would all just seek to outdo one another in showing honor to one another? What a wonderful experience that would be. Galatians chapter 5. Paul has a lot to say to the Galatians about wrong theology, but he also has some things to say about wrong behavior, wrong practice, and how they ought to live. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Paul writes, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Why would he say that? Because evidently it was an issue in that church. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of a calling to which you've been called? He goes on, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says, if you want to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, then make sure you bear with one another in love, and you'll need humility, gentleness, and patience in order to do it. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes this. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul's just really defining and explaining what love looks like in action. 1 Thessalonians. This will be the last one that we look at. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Don't become satisfied. Don't become complacent about your love for one another. Do it more and more. So what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 13 is not necessarily unique. All churches struggle in this area. And Paul says, that's why I'm writing. That's why you need instructions on how to love to one another, how to love one another. You see, Paul is not addressing a hypothetical situation. The Corinthian church was a gifted church, but it was divided over the importance and practice of some of these gifts. The problem wasn't primarily that they disagreed, it was how they disagreed. There was pride, there was divisiveness in the church over these issues. And it is particularly in such times that Christian love needs to be displayed in the church. You see, the genuine quality of a loving church is not displayed when everybody agrees. It's displayed when we don't. It's not displayed when we all feel good about one another. Genuine love is on display when maybe there's some tension. Maybe there's some disagreement. Maybe one group wants to go in one direction. Another group wants to go in another. How do we address that? How do we deal with that in love? How do we display love in the midst of the disagreements, the differences, even the tensions in the Christian life, in the church? That's what Paul is dealing with. That's what he's addressing here. Christian love is essential, and not just when everything's good. Secondly, Christian love is practical. It's practical, which really builds on what I just said. It's practical because it deals with us where we are. It deals with us in life and the way we actually work and live and fellowship with one another. So the characteristics of love that Paul lists in these verses 4 through 7, are by no means the only things that could be said about love. Paul says nothing in these verses about giving to someone. But that's an act of love. But you know what he does address? He addresses the things that are necessary when maybe we don't feel like loving. Notice what he says. The kind of love that we are to display is love that is what? Patient and kind. Patient and kind. Even in a Baptist business meeting. Love that doesn't envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way. If they don't stop singing those songs and start singing something else, I'm leaving. Is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. bears all things. Bears all things. Even disagreements, even insults, even offenses. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I've often quoted that little verse that says, to dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, now that's another story. Right? We all know we can identify with that. Because it's hard. It's not natural to have this kind of love when we feel strongly one way and someone else feels strongly another way. That's a challenge. But it's in those situations. That's what the church at Corinth was going through. It's in those situations that we are to love one another like this. We're to be patient and kind. We're not to envy or boast. We're not to be arrogant or rude. We're not to insist on our own way or to be irritable or resentful. We don't rejoice in wrongdoing. We rejoice in the truth. And we bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Rabbi David Nelson tells the story of two brothers who went to the rabbi to settle a long-standing feud. The rabbi got the two to reconcile their differences and shake hands. As they were about to leave, he asked each one to make a wish for the other in honor of the Jewish New Year. The first brother turned to the other and said, I wish you what you wish me. At that, the second brother threw up his hand and said, see, Rabbi, he's starting up again. I want to do an exercise here. I want you to stand up and look across the congregation. Not right now. Stand up. Look across the congregation. Look at the people around you. Look at the people across if you can. Okay, you can sit down. Two questions. Number one, if each of these people were to say, I wish you what you wish me, what would it be? I wish you what you wish me. What would that be? What do you wish for them? Would it be love that is patient and kind? That doesn't envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, and so on and so forth. Is this the kind of love that you wish not only for them, but also for yourself? See, Christian love is not only essential, it's practical. Because it deals with us where we are. The third thing that Paul writes about Christian love, the third thing about the love that Paul writes about is that Christian love is eternal. It's eternal. Verse 8, very first words. Love what? Never ends. Love never ends. Paul in verses 8 through 13 describes basically how everything changes. Inevitably. How everything will eventually be done away except for love. That's what he says. Verses 8 through 10, he says, all spiritual gifts will eventually be done away. There'll be no need for them. Prophecies, they'll pass away. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will pass away. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Prophecy was a gift to be given for knowledge, for people to know God's will. But someday we will know it. In heaven, we won't need prophecy. We won't need these spiritual gifts. And he illustrates it by saying that growing up means we leave some things behind. That's what verse 11 about. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. As we grow, inevitably some things we leave behind. And that's the way it will be when we get to heaven. We're going to leave some things behind. Even faith and hope will not be needed in heaven. Paul says, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is greatest because it's eternal. Faith is not eternal. We won't need faith in heaven. What is faith? The writer of the Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There won't be anything not seen in heaven. We won't need faith. Same thing with hope. Paul writes in Romans 8, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? We will see it. We won't need hope. We will experience it. We'll have it. So everything will eventually pass away except for love. We won't need spiritual gifts, faith, hope, but we will always need and experience love. Just as God's love is eternal. Now, God's love is eternal in that it had no beginning and will have no end. But our love is to be eternal forward in the future. But here's the thing. It's to begin now. It should be the kind of love that we have now. We are not to wait until we get to heaven. You see, it seems that sometimes some people believe that they'll just wait till they get to heaven to have this kind of love for some people. You know, they'll be perfect then, so there won't be anything not to love about them. Right? So when we get to heaven, then I will love them. What do you think? Do you think you can wait till you get to heaven to begin to practice this kind of love? Or do you think it's okay to hold a grudge, have a critical spirit, engage in gossip, or spread your rumors? Maybe even desire revenge against another person now. But someday, magically, when you get to heaven, that's all going to change. John writes in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. In the passage that Pastor Greg read, our scripture reading for this morning, Peter addresses love. He says, love covers a multitude of sins. I love that. In other words, when you love one another, you overlook things, you forgive things. But in verse 7, do you remember? Take your bulletin and see what it begins with, that passage. The end of all things is what? At hand. We are to live with eternity in view. We are to live with the understanding that we are but a heartbeat away from eternity. How do you want to face the Lord when this life is over? So he focuses on love one another. Because the time is short. We need to love one another because love is eternal. We are not to wait until we get to heaven and everybody's perfect. And then now we can love them because they don't chafe us. You know, they don't irritate us. They don't offend us. No, we love them now. Otherwise, we're revealing that we don't really know God. So we need to pray for this kind of love. The focus of this sermon really is on for us to pray. For each of us and all of us to pray that we would have the kind of love that is described in Scripture, in particular here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are in kind of a season of prayer where we're emphasizing different things to pray for. A couple of weeks ago, I encouraged us to pray for our own spiritual growth. Last week, I encouraged us to pray for our church that we would be faithful to the Word of God. Well, this is kind of building on that, if we're going to be faithful to the Word of God, we need to obey the Word of God. And we need to love one another. So I've given you some suggestions about how to pray. How to spend this week, and this is just a start. This is just a suggestion. It's just a start. I hope you won't just pray this week and then never pray these things again. But some suggestions about how to pray in regard to loving one another. Day one, ask the Lord to show you if you're guilty of any of the following toward fellow church members, including family members, immediate, you know, your own blood family, because sometimes that's where we need to get right first. A critical and judgmental spirit, anger, avoidance, unforgiveness. If so, repent of any of these or other unloving attitudes and ask the Lord to help replace these with genuine love. Day two, pray for the ability to treat everyone in a loving way, no matter how you feel about them. Because it's often the feelings come along as we begin treating people in a loving way. And I suggest reading and meditating on Matthew 5, 43 through 48 and Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. We're not going to take the time to read those right now. Day three, pray for a genuine spirit of understanding, the ability to see and respond to things from others' point of view. We want to be understood. We need to begin by being understanding of others. So read and meditate on 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, about being patient and kind, and on and on. Day four, pray for opportunities to express respect and appreciation for others, especially for those whom you find it difficult to do so. Do something encouraging for a brother or sister at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, totally unexpected and out of the ordinary for you. Now, my focus in this is on us, but there may be other people that you need to do this for as well. Day five, pray for all brothers and sisters at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church to replace any critical, unforgiving, or unloving spirits with genuine love, understanding, respect, and appreciation for all members. And then you personally refuse to listen to criticism or gossip. See, that's how you help others not to gossip, not to be critical, is you don't listen to it. You refuse to listen to it. Proverbs 25:3 says, as a north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. In other words, if you won't receive it, they'll stop giving it. Make it your goal to become the most loving, most encouraging, and most positive member of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. I know you don't have a long memory, at least many of you. So I put this in your bulletin. It's a bulletin insert for you to take and use this week. There's nothing inspired about these suggestions, but I think they'll help. I think they can be helpful if we will use them. Why should we do this? Because we're called to be like our Father. And this is how God loves us. None of us would have any hope of heaven, any hope of eternal life, if God loved us the way we often love others and one another. Aren't you glad that He loves us in spite of who we are and what we're like? We're called to love one another as He has loved us. And that love has been displayed most beautifully and perfectly in the cross of Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. That's just the first verse of the hymn we're going to sing after I pray, hymn number 144. when I survey the wondrous cross. I want to pray, and then we're going to sing. Let's bow together. Would you take just a moment to think about your love for others, especially others in this congregation, and where perhaps that love needs to be better, needs to be more Christ-like, needs to be more patient or kind, where it needs to be less envious or boastful, less arrogant or rude, less insistent on his own way, less irritable or resentful, less rejoicing in wrongdoing, and more willing to bear and believe and hope and endure all things. Will you just right now in your heart commit to praying for yourself and for your church that we would be characterized by the kind of love we see all through God's Word, but especially in 1 Corinthians 13. Heavenly Father, we are here at your call. Lord, we didn't originate the idea of gathering together on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday at all to look at this book, to sing songs. Lord, this is your calling to us. And Father, you call to us to come, and you gathered us together this morning because you want to deal with us, because you want to hear from us our love, our gratitude, our worship of you, but also, Father, because you have work to do in us. Father, we pray that you would work. Help us, Lord, not to resist that work. Help us not to chafe under the conviction of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, not to reject a message that's true because we don't care for the messenger or whatever. Lord, we pray that you would work your love in and through this church. Help us to love you and others as you have first loved us. We ask in Jesus' name.